And then it was 20 years later, I met a man. I came to faith at your meeting in Saskatoon. And I got on my knees that night, and I asked God to forgive me, and I asked Christ to come into my heart. That's the power of the gospel.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
So we're here at the European Congress, and we have got 1,000 people gathered together in one location, which is phenomenal. I've never seen anything like this. Would you mind telling our audience exactly what your heart and your vision is for a gathering like this?
Well, I would like to see the churches in Europe focus on evangelism. And many churches have gone generation after generation after generation with no evangelism. And we see the church in Europe suffering. Now, there are some positive signs we're beginning to see with the younger generation, younger people. And that's exciting to me. So we want to encourage the church to let's evangelize Europe. And we don't need to back up. We don't need to shut up. We don't need to apologize for preaching and proclaiming the gospel, because there's Holy Spirit-filled power in the gospel message. Just trust God to use His Word. What happens is many times people try to think, well, let me help God's Word. Let me add this or add that. Don't add nothing. Just preach the gospel, and God will use that. And so I want to encourage the church to stand strong. And I think we have seen, there are people that want to shut the church up. They don't want the church to speak. And they want to push the church to the back of the square. And I say, no, the church needs to be in the center of the square. This, we need to be proclaiming God's truth to the people of Europe. This is where we need to be. And so this Congress is hopefully will help to do some of this, you know, to encourage pastors and evangelists. That's what we want to do.
And why specifically now, and why specifically here?
Well, first of all, this is something we've been working on for several years. We just didn't do this overnight. So, and then where to hold it, Berlin is kind of the economic capital of Europe. There's so much history that's here in Germany. And my father started his congresses here in Germany, in Berlin. And I felt that let's go back to Berlin. There's something about sometimes going back to where God did something and reminding ourselves what God did and what He can do again. And that's what I'm hoping for the churches, that God can do it again.
And let's talk a little bit about Gen Z. You just mentioned how exciting it is to see God doing something fresh amongst young people. And I know in the US you've seen things starting with Asbury and spreading out across some of the other university campuses in the US. In the UK it's the same. We're seeing lots and lots of young people suddenly becoming slightly more interested in things of faith potentially, and a few reports coming out. What's your insight from being here with so many other church leaders from across Europe? Is there something new happening across Europe, or is it just the UK and the US?
No, we were beginning to hear of things across the Europe, but I think in the UK there's like 2 million more people in church than there were just a few years ago. I mean, that's huge. Yeah. I mean, that's not little, that's huge. Even in our own work, we're having a meeting at the Excel Center week after next. And the people that have been involved, the younger people that have been involved, is extremely encouraging to see a younger generation coming forward with an excitement and with a zeal for the gospel. Yeah. So I'm encouraged, and so you've got to take what we see and help push it and give it some breath. And you want these young people to not back down, but to just run with it. Mm. So I hope maybe this will help.
And has it changed anything, the way that you do things within BGA at all? Because obviously, you know, the younger generation, what we're seeing happening is often perceived to be very grassroots, very non-platform, you know, not names that we know doing stuff, but just young people gathering around God's word and encountering God for themselves. some might perceive the way that BGA to do that as almost the opposite of that. It's big platforms, big events, very well-known speakers like yourself. Does it feel like its evangelism is moving into a different season, or do you think there's still a place for the way that you guys do things?
Well, no question there's a place for the way we do it, but what I want young people to understand is the proclamation of evangelism, preaching, okay? You don't have to have a big stadium to preach in. You don't have to have a big platform, but God uses preaching. And there's something about when you stand and you declare the name of the Lord, when you declare the gospel, there's Holy Spirit-filled power, whether you're speaking to an audience of 10 people or 110,000 people. The gospel has power. And so whatever platform God gives these young evangelists, some of them will one day have large stadiums and maybe large audiences. Some of them will have maybe smaller. But the key is the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. Don't back away from the gospel. I want to encourage this younger generation. The gospel has power. And if you use God's power, what God uses for salvation, what he uses for salvation 2,000 years ago, he uses today. It hasn't changed. And it's going to be the same another 2,000 years from now, if God tarries it. So preach the gospel.
Yeah, it's really interesting because a lot of the statistics are suggesting that the young people are turning back to God, in a lot of cases are choosing more traditional denominations like Orthodox Christian Expressions, Catholicism even, because they are interested and concerned around perhaps the issues that we would think maybe we needed to water down at times, like abortion and sexuality and gender and things. Do you think that the church has damaged its own mission over recent years by becoming a little bit too watered down on some of those issues?
I think churches that have compromised on God's word, no question, they have damaged themselves. And you see a younger generation leaving them because they offer nothing. So the churches that are growing are churches that are holding to the Word of God. And that's what we see. I can't speak for all the UK. I mean, just what I've seen. But in my country, we see some of the mainline denominations have compromised on sexuality and these types of things. Some of them preach political messages, and they've turned to a social agenda. People don't want to hear a political message when they go to church. They don't want to hear a social message when they come to church. They want to hear what God has to say. And they're not afraid. If God says this is a sin, okay, I want to know that, because I don't want to get sideways with God. I want to have a good relationship with God. So I didn't know if I did that was, you know, that upset him. I want to know what God thinks. And that's where we are today. There's a generation out there is hungry to know what God is saying.
Mm. Now, you oversee two huge American organizations, both the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and Samaritan's Purse, one of which has a really strong evangelistic outlook, obviously, and one of which is really geared around social action. Now, a lot of Christians, there's always a lot of argument about these two areas. Some people think you need to prioritize one or the other. You do both, seemingly, really well. Tell us what that's like. Is there a special place in your heart for one or the other? Or is it always both?
Well, first of all, both of them are evangelistic organizations. Samaritan's Purse is an evangelistic organization. We just happen to use wars and famines and diseases to help people so that we can tell them about Jesus Christ. And we everything we do at Samaritan's Purse is in the name of Jesus. So it's not either or. They're both the same. Mm. One, we take stadiums, or we take conferences like this. The other, we take the ditches and the gutters of the world, the battlefields of the world, but is to share Christ. And that's so I don't distinguish between the two. They're both evangelistic organizations.
And what would you say to Christians who would argue, we need to stop, you know, share the gospel, but use words if necessary? Like, you know, people say that we need to just be feeding people and then they'll come to know God because they'll...
No, that's wrong. No, we feed millions of people a year, okay? But if all I do is feed them, they're just going to be hungry tomorrow. But if I can feed them and tell them about a God that loves them, that sent his son from heaven to this earth to die for their sins, and if those people turn in faith and put their faith and trust in Christ, I've done something for that person. That person is now going to be alive for eternity in heaven. And that bowl of rice or that bowl of food or whatever gave us a hearing for the gospel. And that's what's important. So, feeding people is important, but that's not why Jesus Christ came. He didn't come to feed people. He fed people while he was here, but that's not why he came. Mm-hmm. His purpose was to come to take the sins of mankind and go to the cross. He didn't come to try to give people a better life. He came to give them eternal life.
Amazing. Now, you said yesterday that you hoped that one day you might be invited back to Berlin to do an evangelistic outreach event rather than what we're doing at the moment, which is training and equipping and bringing the church together. So would you tell us a little bit about the way that BGA works with the local church? That what you said yesterday implied that you would wait to be invited to a place before you do an event. How does that work?
Well, we'd get a letter.
Just from a local church leader?
Yeah, from several churches. At least they would sign a letter together giving a broader invitation. Just to come for one church, no. But if there is a group of churches and they say, yes, we are willing to support an evangelistic outreach in Berlin, would you come in this particular year? I would certainly look at that. And that's for any place in the world. It's not just Berlin, but if we get an invitation, we certainly look at it and would want to go where we're invited, where people want us to come.
Is your faith being challenged? At Premier Christianity Magazine, we explore the biggest questions with real life stories of transformation, deep analysis of current affairs, and theology that you can apply to everyday life. So broaden your faith and encounter God in new and unexpected ways, and be part of a community that's passionate about living faithfully. Subscribe today at premierchristianity.com.
And then when you're there and you're putting on an event, how do you engage with the local church?
Well, we start well in advance. We have a team of people we bring into the community to sit down and talk to the church so they'd understand what we would expect from them. We would expect their participation. We would expect them to receive training on how to train counselors, for them to participate so that people that make decisions for Christ, that we can funnel them into the church and that the church is prepared to receive them and disciple them. So it's a partnership, and we work with the churches and the churches work with us. And so it takes time to do that. You just don't do it over a weekend.
Yeah, and you're coming to London soon, and I believe there are a series of training events that are happening before and around that as well.
Yeah, those have done. We've seen a lot of young people. We had a training event a few weeks ago. I think we had like 1,500 young people at it, and that was extremely encouraging. 1,500. Amazing. Matter of fact, we've seen so much interest, we've had to expand the seating at the Excel Center. From what we had contracted, we had to contract for a little bit more space because of just the interest we see. A lot of this is coming from young people.
And what do you feel, not just your personal role, but what is the role of the leaders, the older leaders within the church at the moment in releasing and equipping the next generation? How does that work? Like, what is your heart for how leaders should come alongside young people and also be raising them up to go out and do the work themselves?
Well, first of all, I think setting an example and being able to go to the Excel Center and preach an evangelistic message, to give an invitation for young people to sit there and to watch people get up out of their seats and go forward to confess their sins, to repent, and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for them to see this and to witness it. You don't have to do more than that. The Holy Spirit of God will take it from there. They see it. And what's happened, that this hasn't been done for a number of years in the UK. Now, that's why a few years ago we went, we've taken 5 or 6 different cities, and this is our third time back to London. Why would you come to London 3 times? It's such a huge city. You can't begin to touch London in one weekend. And that's why we've come this time, and we'll probably come back in a couple of years and do it again. And let it be a witness to another generation to see the gospel works. Because I remember preaching once in Australia, and I think it was Adelaide. There were some people, they called them the 59ers. These were people that had heard my father preach in 1959 and that had given their lives to Christ in 1959. Well, word over the years was evangelism doesn't work. It's old-fashioned. And we need a new way to communicate. So these old 59ers were on the front row. And I preached. And I remember giving an invitation and people getting up out of their seats, coming forward to receive Christ. And one of those guys, because they were like me, they're kind of deaf, so they talked real loud, kind of elbowed the other guy. See there, I told you it still works. So the gospel does work. We just have to believe it, and we have to proclaim it. And don't help the gospel. Don't change it. Don't leave something out because you're afraid you're going to offend people. Because it is offensive. But God uses that to unlock people's hearts that he's calling. He doesn't call everybody. In that big stadium there in Adelaide, there were several thousand that came forward, but there were many thousands more that just sat back there in their seats and said, no. Okay. But you give people an opportunity. And the decision they make is between heaven and hell. And hell is a very, this is serious business, because it is real. To spend eternity with no hope of ever getting out. You know, a person can go to jail and have a hope that one day I'll get out of jail. This won't be forever. That one day maybe I'll get set free. Even a murderer, I may be able to get it. There's no second chance in hell. It's sealed for eternity. And that's a frightening thought. And we don't have to pay money. We don't have to do some great work. It's by faith. Simply believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that he took our sins and died and shed his blood on a cross for our sins and that he was buried and that God raised him to life on the third day. By believing that and coming to God in repentance. And you have to come repenting, turning from your sins, and by faith accepting what Christ did on the cross, God will forgive us. And he'll give us eternal life. That's a good deal. And it's by faith. Simply by believing. And to give young people, to give another generation that opportunity to take this message and share it with the world. It's so important.
Do you feel almost like you're filling a gap in things that should exist in the local church by themselves? Like you spoke about coming to the UK and the need to set an example and to show people that the big platform evangelism works. Are you basically saying, I think that the churches in those locations should be doing that themselves, but they're not, so I'm going to come and do it to show you how to?
But it's giving an evangelistic message that every pastor should be able to give from his church, his platform, his microphone, a gospel message. And what happens? Most churches are not doing that. And they should be doing it. The pastor should be sharing how a person can come to faith. A lot of times, and I mentioned this last night, some people are afraid to do that because maybe they'll give an invitation and nobody will come forward. And I gave that example of being in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, preaching. And I was with one of my father's associate evangelists. His name was John Wesley White. He said, Franklin, I've got a crusade in Saskatoon, and I want you to come and you preach one night. I didn't want to go. He kept saying, but I want you to do it. Come on. I went up there. And nobody came forward. I said, see, I told you I shouldn't be doing this. And then it was 20 years later, I met a man. He said, I came to faith at your meeting in Saskatoon. I don't remember anybody coming forward. I didn't, but I went home, and I was under conviction And I got on my knees that night and I asked God to forgive me and I asked Christ to come into my heart. And that's the power of the gospel.
That's a really beautiful story, and it's really encouraging because it does remind us, doesn't it, that we never know what seeds that we're sowing.
It's not up to us. Just we have to be faithful. And a pastor can be faithful. Just give a gospel message, give an invitation. Nobody comes forward. Okay. You've done your job. But again, there will be people who will come forward, and a church will stand in a church. And if this happens every week or every month, the church will grow. It just will grow. It will just start growing. People want to know the truth. They want to know how they can have a right standing before God. People want to know that.
So speaking now not to church leaders particularly, but just to anyone who might be listening to this podcast, who's sitting at home and saying, well, that's fine for you, Franklin. You're one of the Graham family. You know, you've been trained to do this your whole life. God's obviously anointed you. I'm terrified about sharing the gospel with my neighbour or my work colleague, and I don't feel like I can do that. What would your advice be to that person?
Well, first of all, why would we be terrified to share? And what does the gospel mean? It means good news. It's the good news that God loves us. Why don't we want to share that? It's the good news that God sent his Son from heaven to this earth to take our sins. And he'll forgive us. We can experience God's forgiveness by simply believing. That's good news. I mean, that's a good deal. Why would we be afraid to share that?
But lots of people are, aren't they?
Well, you know what? The devil does that. He wants to discourage us. He wants, oh, don't say that, they won't believe you, or don't share that. They're going to ask you some questions, and maybe you can't answer them. So why don't you just be quiet and let them go their way? You go your way, they go. That's what the devil does. He tries to shut you up with fear. The only reason we don't do it is because of fear. Don't be afraid. That's what Jesus told Peter when he caught all those fish. Don't be afraid, Peter. You think this is good stuff? You just wait.
I'd love to give you the opportunity just to do exactly that. This is a Christian podcast. Maybe nearly all of the people that are listening to it are Christian, but who knows? Someone out there might be listening to this that isn't a Christian. If there's someone listening to this and they don't know Jesus, what would you say to them today?
Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to this earth to take our sins. You see, when the first man and woman disobeyed God, sin came into the world and affected the entire human race like a cancer of the human soul. And God sent his Son to save us by taking our sins. And Jesus went to the cross willingly, to the cross, and he sacrificed his life for us. He shed his blood for us. And he was buried, and he died, buried in a tomb. But on the third day, God raised him to life. And if we're willing to accept this by faith and turn from our sins, God will forgive us. This is good news. And for anybody, I don't care who you are, if you're just willing to pray a prayer, just say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry, forgive me. I do believe Jesus is your Son, and I want to trust him as my Savior, and I want to surrender my life to him right now. If they do that prayer, then it's done. That's all it is. You don't have to sign some huge big contract. You don't have to ring bells or blow smoke. It's just in your heart. I believe in Jesus. I want to trust him as my Savior. I'm willing to follow him in obedience for the rest of my life. Wow.
Amazing. Thank you so much. You said last night that you might not have so much time left doing this kind of thing, that maybe you've got 5-10 years left in you. Do you have any plans to retire, or are you going to keep preaching till the end?
I'm just going to keep doing what I do. I'm not changing a thing, you know. If God gives me another 3 or 4 years, great. If he gives me another 20 years, oh, wait, not 20, that's a long time. I'll be in my 90s, no. But maybe another 5 years, 10 years maybe, I don't know. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing.
Amazing.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.
At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.